If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5 is where the lesson will be taken. And what, you know, there are Old Testament books that we just don't know a whole lot about. I'm speaking for myself. You know, there are books that we have ignored. We focus on other things. And the minor prophets are among those books that we just haven't spent a whole lot of time in. And, but they speak to us. They were given to a people at a different time, but the message that was given to them is just as applicable to us today as it ever was. And I want us to look at a statement made in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5. The title of the lesson is "For Me, For Me." That wasn't, a typo. I didn't accidentally write it down twice, but that's actually what the Lord said. He repeated himself in one passage in Zechariah chapter 7. He said, "For me, for me." You can hear, you know, if you were to receive a gift, that just blows you away and you say, "Is that for me? For me?" You know, the expectation. Well, God makes a statement similar. Well, he makes that statement in Zechariah chapter 7. And I want us to look at that and look at some lessons that we can learn from this passage. To begin with, let me just give you a quick background. Judah has finished their 70 years of captivity. They had been taken away into captivity because of their sin. God told them that it would happen if they didn't repent. They didn't repent, and so Babylon came and took them away into captivity. And that time is now past, and they have come back to their homeland, and they're rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding their city. They're reestablishing their center of worship and all those things. And so it's a time of excitement for them, a time of, revival for them. It's a time when their sorrow has now turned to happiness because they're back home after a long period of captivity. And so it brings up a question. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, some men are sent to the prophet to ask him a question. And the question is, should we continue to fast in the fifth month and seventh month? You see, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they were broken heart. Imagine your home being destroyed, your city being laid waste in ruins. It broke their heart. And so they fasted over the losses that they had incurred. And while they were hauled off into captivity for 70 years, they maintained these fasts, self-imposed. God didn't say you had to do it, but they did it. They fasted to remember and to mourn their loss. Well, now they're back and they're rebuilding the temple and they're rebuilding their homes and the city walls and everything is being, it's a time of joy. And so they're saying, well, now we fasted. We used to fast, but now we're back home. Should we continue to fast? Because, you know, we fasted because we had so much that we lost. But now that we've regained it, do we keep doing that or should we stop? And so that's the message that they bring. And here's the answer. Then the word of the Lord, verse 4, chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? You see, he repeats it there. And then he says in verse 6, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? You see, God has, as we might say it in a colloquial way, a suspicion that they weren't really doing it for him. And so he asked the question, oh, you're concerned about this fasting issue, whether we should continue to do it or not. Well, let me ask you a question. When you did do it for those 70 years, were you really, really doing it for me? For me? Well, the answer was no. They weren't. They were doing it for themselves, just as when they ate to themselves. It wasn't done to the glory of God, and their fast meant nothing to God. And so he calls them out on that. And there's some things that we can learn. What this passage does is it demonstrates, well, maybe God's frustration with his people, and, well, the power and the awareness that he has of our lives. He knows our motives. He doesn't just see our outward actions. He knows what goes on in our heart. And so I want us to look at 3 points from the rest of this chapter, and then the lesson will be yours. But here's the first point. Why do we do what we do? That's a good question. They came, they had been fasting for 70 years. They've been practicing this self-imposed fast because it was in memory of the day that they left and the death and the loss and the destruction and their deportation and all of this. Oh, it was such a sad thing. So they fasted. For 70 years they fasted. But God says, you didn't do it for me. Not for me. You know, you were going through the motions, but it wasn't for me. Why do we do what we do? If it's not done out of a proper heart, if our love for God and the actions that we take, if the worship that we offer today isn't done from a proper heart, a proper frame of mind, we haven't done it for him. Often, you know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 that to hearken, you remember they heard the bleating of sheep that Saul brought back when he was supposed to destroy them. And he said, what is this that I hear? And he said, well, we wanted to offer these sheep as a sacrifice to God. You know, we love God so much, we wanted to give him this. And he said, don't you know that to obey is better than to sacrifice? And to listen or hearken, that's better than the fat of rams. They were doing things, but their heart wasn't right. They weren't following the Lord. They were doing things that were unauthorized. Why do we do what we do? Let me ask you this. This seems kind of simple, but I want you to think about it a little more deeply than maybe we sometimes think. Why do you love God? Well, what kind of question is that, Steve? You know, everybody loves God, but and you know why I love God. Well, no, tell me, why do you love God? Is your love for God really about yourself, or is it about him? You see, if my best answer is I love God because someday I get to go to heaven, well, that's about me. Is that the reason you love God? Because he can do something for you? Does that sound very high and noble? I mean, when we put it down and when we tell a story, just change the context. Let me change the context and tell the same thing and give the same answer, and it doesn't sound so noble. What if I were dating somebody or you were dating somebody and you weren't married and you found this person and, oh, they're just right. And so I go to this woman's father. Before I get myself in trouble, Kim is the object here. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. Let's say I go to Kim's dad and I say back in the day, Mr. Pierce, I want to marry your daughter. And he says, why? And I say, because she can do so much for me. She knows how to cook, and she can make the bed, and she can wash the clothes. And, you know, I just go down a list of all the things, because she can do stuff for me. That's not a very good answer to his question, is it? You don't love somebody just because they can do stuff for you. And so when I say, oh, I love God, and I ask, well, why? Well, because he'll let me go to heaven, and he'll give me this and that. And those aren't very good, very noble. I love the fact that God will give us gifts, of course. But here's the point that I'm trying to get. God is in and of himself worthy of praise and worship simply because he is who he is. and it has nothing to do with whether he gives us anything. If when this isn't the way it is, but if this were the way it is, if when we die, we just go out of existence and there's no heaven, there's no hell, and God doesn't promise us heaven and an afterlife and an eternity. If all there was is that when we die, we just cease to exist, would you still love God? Is he still worthy of praise and worship? Or do you have to get something from him first? God says, I want to know why you do what you do. Oh, I see y'all fasting, but is that for me? For me? He knew better. And I want to ask you, because God knows, he sees, why do you love God? Why do you do the things you do? Why did you come here this morning to assemble to worship? Is it because of expectations somebody else puts on you? Is it because you want to go to heaven? Or could it be just because God is worthy? He is worthy of our praise, our honor, and glory because of who he is. There are things that can we not appreciate in life? Even if I don't get a direct blessing from it, I can still acknowledge this is good. You know, being a Steelers fan, I didn't like the Cowboys, but I liked Tom Landry. He was a good coach. I didn't like the team he coached for, but I had to acknowledge he was a good man, a good coach. I got nothing out of that, but I made the acknowledgement. Can we love God just for the sake that he is God and that he's worthy? Why do we do what we do? Second thing is, I see from this passage that worship without holiness is vain. You see, right after he says, are you really doing this for me? For me? Then he says, picks up in verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous in the south and the lowlands were inhabited? He said, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the wicked or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came upon them from the Lord of hosts. So here's what we have. We've got a people that are doing a religious function. We're fasting. We've done it for 70 years. On the fifth and the seventh month, we fast. And they've done that for 70 long years. And God says, so, was it for me? For me? No. And besides, you were doing this thing, but your lives were inconsistent. You weren't showing justice. You weren't showing compassion. You had no care or concern for the widow and the fatherless, for the alien and the poor. You planned evil in your heart against your brother. And when I told you to stop, you closed your ears and did it anyway. You refused to listen. You think I don't know that? God knows. And he expects a lifestyle that goes with our worship. You know, for us to stand here today and to come together and get up early and take the effort to come and to worship God. Listen, if we go home and live like the devil, we have done no one any good today. You haven't helped yourself at all by coming into the presence of God and singing songs to him. They fasted for 70 years, and it meant nothing. How long have we been going to church? And could it be that some have gone to church all their life, and that too means nothing to God. Because when we lift up hands, they're not holy hands. When we lift up our hands to God, they're defiled. There's dishonesty. There's lies. There's extortion. There's backbiting and gossip. You know, James said, you need to wash your hands before you come into the presence of God. He's a holy God. And maybe that's a reminder that we need. They were doing a worshipful thing. They were fasting. They were showing devotion outwardly to God. But they weren't living it. They were living unholy lives. And folks, we can't think and or fall into the lull of thinking that if we go to church, we'll be okay. This is just one thing of many things that we do to show our appreciation and devotion to God. And the other thing is that we live for Him. We listen to His instructions. We may not be perfect, but we're trying to perfect ourselves. We still may sin and we still may do things that we shouldn't do out of weakness and spur of the moment. It got me before I thought about it. And hopefully we get better at that. But if we're not trying to get better, and if we're living high-handedly in rebellion to God, He knows, He sees, and it's unacceptable. And then here's the last point. You can't fool God. You see, what He says in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, when they refused to hear and they shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears, they made their hearts hard like a rock. And it says that God brought wrath upon them. And He said, therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. God said, you know, you're not listening, and there's a consequence. I'll scatter you. I'll send you off into captivity. What used to be a pleasant land, it's left desolate because of your sin. Here's what that tells me. It tells me God won't tolerate this inconsistency. And it also tells me that God is aware of our inconsistency. We can't get all dressed up in our Sunday go to meeting clothes and come in and put a smile on our face and act holy and righteous on Sunday and then go out Monday or Friday night or Saturday night and live like the world and think that somehow we get a pass because of Sunday. It doesn't work that way. God says, I know. I've watched. I've seen. I've heard. You've been doing this for 70 years, a fast. You've wept and cried and withheld from yourself over this loss that you've suffered. But it wasn't for me. Not for me. It was your own thing. It was to manipulate me. Have you ever tried to manipulate another person? Well, if I do this, maybe they'll do this. God's on to that. We can't manipulate God. We can't pretend. Well, I'll pray holy prayers, and I'll get really zealous and really fervent, and I'll pray every day, and I'll read my Bible every day, and I'll talk religious to people, and we'll just do all this all the time. And maybe if I do that God won't take notice of some other things that are not so pretty in my life. Doesn't work that way. God isn't blinded to our schemes, our efforts to manipulate Him. He knew exactly what they were doing, and He disciplined them. He saw it, and He said, I won't have any of it. And the same is true today. What I'm calling for this morning is just an awareness that if we're going to be children of God, it really has to be for Him. We can't say, oh yes, I love God, I serve God, I give my life to Him. I mean, I'm living for Him. If our life doesn't show it, God is in heaven again saying, you do what? For me? For me? No. No, I know better. I see your works. I see what you do, but I also see the other things that you do, and it's inconsistent. Let's live consistent lives. Listen, God is worthy to be praised and worshiped, and He's worthy to be obeyed. And whether He promises us heaven, which He has, but whether He did or didn't, He's still God. He still is who He is, as described in the Word of God, and He's worthy of praise. Let's live our lives consistent with that. Let's not find ourselves trying to manipulate God on Sunday by doing all the right things and then going out in the week and forgetting about who He is. He knows. He sees. He knows our inconsistencies. He knows when we're trying to play Him and we can't do it. He'll discipline those that try. So let's live for Him. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. Let's live a consistent life in His service. And because He is a good God, He will reward us with a heavenly home. But that's not why He's good. He's good, and that's a proof, an expression of His goodness. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child, a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And He's worthy of your praise, of your adoration, of your devotion for the rest of your life because of who He is. And if you need to obey the gospel this morning, we'll assist you in that. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, maybe you've lost sight of who God is and how great He is and how worthy He is to demand your all. If you've forgotten that He sees and He knows of the inconsistencies that may exist in your life, it's time to fix that. You can come forward and we'll pray for you and with you to that you be stronger and more faithful if you'll come as we stand together and sing.